My desire is just to share with us briefly some things about this is ministers' meeting, right? I expect that everybody that's here is either in ministry or interested in ministry, planning to enter into ministry, you know, stuff like that. And that is what this is about. So I may say some things that we probably normally wouldn't bother saying so as not to remove the faith of people. All right? But we'll just have to say everything. Now, the gift I have for everybody first, there's supposed to be two, I'm not deciding on the second one, is a set of messages by Kennedy Hagin. Let me start my message from that. I started preaching. Okay? Or I should say a word of prayer. Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you because your Holy Spirit is here with us. We thank you because your people have gathered who have a passion for your word and for the preaching of that word. Holy Spirit, speak to us the mind of Christ this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, okay, I was saying something earlier that the gift I have for us is just a set of Kenahigi messages which I selected. Many of them are specifically targeted at preachers of the gospel, and some of them are not, but having listened to many of them, I just feel that everybody should listen to them and be blessed by them. All right, especially if you're a preacher. Where are they? They're here. I hand them out now. All right, okay. That's just it. Just written Ken Hagin's collection. There are about three different series in each one. So we have about six series of messages inside here. And of course, when I say series, so in each one, there are many messages. So I don't think each one contains less than four messages, all right? Definitely much more than that. So we are dealing with more than 30 different teachings here. So please, it's a gift for everybody. And I don't decorate your house with it. In fact, just as soon as you get a copy to your computer, copy to your phone, copy to whatever, so that in case the CD scratches or you lose it, and it's not a, you can give somebody else when you are through with it. That you want to finish copying, hand it to somebody else, and the person will be blessed by it, okay? I did not obtain permission from Kenahigi Ministries before doing this, and I don't need their permission, all right? This is my CD. It is the word of God to all of us. So it's our Father's property. And we're not selling it. Are we selling it? It's not for profit. We're not making money from it. If anything, we'll send them offering. So this is God's word to everybody. So that's why I took the liberty to mass produce them so as to share with the people of God. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so that is the first thing that I will start with. Now, why we decided to do this. It's because of a major problem that the world has, and we have identified the source of the problem. All right? As you know, Boko Haram is not a problem. The homosexual agenda in America is not the problem of the world today. The world has a problem today, and the problem of the world today has a name. Who knows the name? It's called the Church of Christ. That is the problem of the world today. It is not Boko Haram, it's not Islam. Sometimes I hear people talk and they are afraid of Islam. I hear it and it upsets me, because you must understand that every enemy of Christ is only as strong as the Church of Christ decides to weaken itself. One of the major things. There are two things. Actually, it's one. I don't know whether there are two or to say one, but I'll mention them two ways. So whether it's one or two, combine them in your heart. There are a few things that weaken the body of Christ seriously. Number one is, I don't know whether it's the most important, but one is worldliness. And number two is division. I've not put one up above the other. It's just I can't say the two at the same time. I don't know the one that's more important. All right? One is worldliness. The other is division. That is when they are divided. When the Pentecostals In fact, this is, there are no Pentecostals anymore. They're just denominations. I'll mention names here today so that if you're angry, don't be angry with me that you're angry. It's your fault that you're angry. What I'm saying is true. Do you understand my point? It's you that got angry because I told the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, so I was going to say Pentecostals. Even the Pentecostals are not a group anymore. They are now fragmented. If you're a member of some churches, let me not start with their names now. You can't marry from person from another denomination. Some churches behave like Catholics. That's Pentecostals. If you marry our sister, you must join us. They almost make you swear. If your church does that, wave your hand. Tell the truth. Because I know some of you that your church does it. Why are you not pretending? You know, Catholicism, if you want to marry from outside the Catholic Church, whether it's man or woman you are marrying, they almost make you swear that the person, your children will be Catholics. They can't force you to become. All right? It doesn't matter. Most people marry anyway, they will still go away. Pentecostals have not learned it. You know, you marry from a particular church, they expect that it's our worker you are marrying. You must come inside. And you want to wonder whether we should take your pastor, crucify him, let him rise up on the third day. Yes, that's the only thing that gives him the right to make such rules. If you cannot die for anybody and wake up on the third day, you cannot utter some statements. You have to be careful. Do you understand? You cannot utter some statements if you cannot die for somebody and rise up again on the third day. Do you follow? So, I'm just going to say that. So, those kind of divisions, which shows that we are not rightly discerning the body of Christ, is one of the reasons why the church is weakened. I mentioned the other one as worldliness. Okay? It's a very serious matter. When the size of my church, the car that our pastor, our bishop drives, is a mark of our prosperity, our success, thank you. It shows how much we are walking in the will of God. These are the problems, some of the problems, all right? But whatever be the problem of the church, we can narrow it down to one particular thing. Everybody open your Bibles. I'll start with that. If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read from... Let me just read verses 7 and 8 from the King James because of the word it uses, even though the same thing is found elsewhere. He said, "And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, 'Where is the Lord?' And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit." Note that. Go down quickly to Lamentations chapter 4. I'm going to read from verse 11. All right. It said, "The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger and has kindled the fire in Zion, which has consumed its habitations." Verse 12 says, "The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Now these things happened," he said in verse 13, "because of the sins of her prophets." Now, please, you ought to understand how to read this and be careful when you are reading, so to put things in proper punctuation marks, brackets, and all of that. From verse 11, it says, it describes a lot of things before that, okay? We are not even going into all those things. It describes the judgments of God that come over his people. He now said in summary, verse 11, "The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. And he has kindled the fire in Zion." Now in verse 12, he says, "The kings of the earth did not believe these things could happen, nor did any of the inhabitants of the world, that the adversary of the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem." Now verse 13 now tells us why it happened, that the Lord has accomplished his wrath. Verse 13 says, "because of the sins of her prophets." Please notice that. It did not lay emphasis on the people. It says, because of what? the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who have shed in her midst the blood of the righteous. He said, they wandered blind in the streets. They were defiled with blood so that no one could touch their garments. Depart, unclean, they cried of themselves. Depart, depart, do not touch. Now, let me just stop here. Okay? That's reading that particular one. But my emphasis there is the fact that he said, it was because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. That was the basic issue that the church there had, all right, the people of God had. I have to read a few more just to emphasize these things I'm saying. Quickly again, Isaiah chapter 9. I'll just read out quickly verses 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says, so the Lord cuts off head and tail from Israel, both palm branch and bulrush in a single day. He said, the head is the elder and honorable man, and the prophet who teaches falsehood is a tail. For those who guide these people are leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are brought to confusion. Please notice it, that the basic problem here started with what? The prophets who teach falsehood. He said, those who guide these people are leading them astray. That is, those who guide them are the honorable men and the elders and the prophets. He said, they guide these people astray, and those who are guided by them, as a consequence of those who guide them astray, are brought to confusion. Did you notice that? So you see, the genesis of the problems in the church, therefore, is what? The elders, the leaders, the pastors, the prophets. If you see, I have many other scriptures to read about. You can also note Ezekiel chapter 8. That's another one, verse 12. You see what God was saying there. He said, do you see what the elders of Israel are committing in the dark, each man in the room of his carved images? The emphasis there is the word elders. That is, the problem in the amongst the people of God is the elders. It is what they do. That is, if you see the church is running wrongly, it is because they are taught to run wrongly. Do you understand my point? The Bible says clearly, Jesus looked, he looked at them, they were scattered abroad. He said they were like sheep without shepherd. And when he turned around to his disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest field. That is, when he saw that they were like, when he saw the confusion in the hearts of the people, he said it was because they were without what? Shepherds. They were like sheep without shepherd. What I'm trying to say is this. If you see a problem in the world today, in a nation like ours, Nigeria, the problem is not Boko Haram. It's not the Sultan of Sokoto. The problem is not the unbeliever. You understand? Like I keep on saying, you go into government, if the Alhaji and the unbeliever doesn't eat money, who will eat it? Somebody has to eat money. Do you understand my point? This rule has been shared. The sinner must continue to commit sin. You understand? So it is not a bad... No, you understand my point? I'm not saying it is right. I'm just saying that it is not surprising that you find out that an unbeliever, you know, you get to an Alhaji's house, he has three wives. Has he ever made the news? It's only when this man decided to go and marry a girl that was, is it 1 year old or 2 years old? Of course, 13 or so. That was when he made the news. The number of wives they all have, who cares? But if you hear, hey, that Bishop Oyedepo decides that the Lord has spoken to him, that he should marry a second wife because the ministry has grown. So he needs one of his wives to be overseer of the particular region, the overseas ministry. You know, the church has ended. You know that. There are some movements that will still continue going, but of course, now you know human beings, you will always find some of them will be very happy. Yes, they start bringing out their wives from where they hid them. Of course, the wives they hid in corners that they didn't let anybody know before. It's only say, Lord, they'll come and say, Bishop, God bless you. You know, the Lord spoke to me about this thing like 8 years ago. I thought you wouldn't understand. They will start bringing their wives from corners. But you understand what I'm trying to say? That when you hear it of Christians, it's not right. That's when it makes the news. Okay? I'm explaining a particular principle, okay? That you see, so when you see there's a problem in a country, it is not strange that unbelievers are causing problems. They should. And that's why the Bible talks about the salt of the earth. There must be something that will mitigate, all right, the influence. That's what we are discussing. There must be something that will mitigate the influence of the decadence that is in the world. And that's the meaning of the word salt. What did I call it?
Salt.
Salt. Salt is the reason why things don't spoil. That's just the way it is. Salt is the reason. Salt is the reason. So Jesus now said, you are the salt of the earth. That's what he was saying. The only reason why things won't spoil is because the church of God is inside there. So if you find a problem, especially in a country like Nigeria, that the gospel has entered, all right, it's been here for decades, the problem is basically a problem of Christianity. It is not a problem of Islam. I say this boldly. Boldly. If the church will be totally non-corrupt, corruption will disappear from Nigerian government and politics in not more than 10 years. I give it 10 years, maximum. When the corrupt politician doesn't have any pastor to pray for him, when he comes to church, and we recognize him because he's a leader amongst the people, but we don't want his money. The day he enters, we don't take offering that day. See, brethren, it's been laid upon my heart. Who laid it? We didn't say. Not to take offering for today. Next week, we shall continue our offerings. Why? You don't want to collect his money. So the man knows that his money has no influence. Believe me, that is when the influence of the church starts spreading. But as things are right now, we are happy when they come. We give them front seats, and then we take our building offering that day, because the man is around. You can't speak against corruption to that man. You can't. You cannot. No, that's a matter of fact. That is a matter of fact. One of the stories I respect so much when I heard it in this life was the day a sitting governor, this is our country, was excommunicated by his church. He was a sitting governor of a state. This was those who came into office in 99. Alright, either 99 or 2003, those who came into office. He was a sitting governor. When the members of his church decided that what he was doing was bad, and the elders joined hands and excommunicated him and committed him over to Satan for destruction of his political career. I added that last part. Do you understand? I'm not sure of that. But I'm sure of the excommunication, that this man is no longer a member of this church. We hereby deny him. And he was a governor. Why? Because his wife went and reported him about what he was doing that wasn't right. Talk to the elders. And the elders called him. They didn't care that I was a governor. Come and answer this allegation. This allegation of adultery against you. And he decided that either he couldn't come or he couldn't answer them. They gave him a number of notices. When he refused to hear, then they excommunicated him. And outwardly, his problems began. The whole nation knows about the problems that came upon him. But few people know the spiritual reasons those things commenced. Anytime I hear that story, in fact, they say one day he came to church. The pastor of the church was very happy he came that day. He abused him thoroughly. He didn't spare him at all. Spoke against all the evil that he was doing. And now why I like that is that he didn't say, he's a governor. No, he was a member of that church before he became governor. That was his church. Now see, I'm not saying you should just go out and be abusing everybody. That's not, God didn't send you that one. Do you understand my point? But his own is that, this guy, you were here. You grew up here. You're now governor. You're now raising shoulder. If we talk to God against you, you'll just collapse suddenly. And one day he misbehaved. The guy said, well, this what our brother is doing is not right. And they did what was necessary against him. And that was the end of his political career. Never heard of him again. Since that his tenure ended, which did not end in peace, we never heard of him again. You can explain anything you want to explain outwardly or why it happened. But it was when a member of the church one day was giving me this gist, I said, are you serious? This was what happened. That the elders gathered, though, and said, this one, this brother is doing, we don't understand again. We hereby denounce him in the presence of God. That this guy is no longer our member. Believe me, if we do that more regularly, all right, you'll be amazed at how rapidly this, our church of Christ, will change. Yes, it will change. And this, our nation, will change. I'm emphasizing something that the problem in a country is, first of all, a problem of the church. Now, why is there a problem in the church? Look to your left. Tell the person you are the problem. Tell the person boldly. Yeah, because you are standing in for the ministers. Do you get my point? I am the problem too. Do you follow? I'm not pointing accusing finger at anybody. That's why you point. Yeah, let's do it again. Point to your neighbor. Make sure he's pointing at you too. And somebody, please do me a favor. Point at me. Okay, use the other hand. Use one hand for your neighbor, one for me. And me, I'll just do like this since all of you are in front of me. Tell the person you are the problem. Yes. Nobody's pointing at me. Are you afraid? I said, give me one hand and give your neighbor one hand. Oh, yeah? Say, you are the problem. Oh, yeah, okay. Thank you, thank you. I'm seeing no fingers in my direction. So it's all of us. That's the point I'm making. Either we deliberately lie, or we are so ignorant, God, when we want to start preaching, God will say, put up the speakers of heaven. I don't want to hear. You know, some people don't want to start preaching. God will say, yeah. Gabriel, what do we do? Gabriel says, should we shut him down? Say, no, don't shut him down. Let's give him 3 years to shape up. The fourth year, what is going on? He hasn't changed. Close him down. So when they want to start preaching, God says, yeah. Even if I want to inspire him, he does not allow for inspiration. If I want to come upon him, he won't agree. Why? He has made up his mind what he wants to do. Today, he must raise that money. Or today, he has made up his mind that all those who are offending him, he must pay them back. Those who left the church, they just left like that. This Sunday is the day of vengeance of the pastor. He starts abusing them and saying all kinds of things against them, essentially placing curses on everybody that left him. Because even if I want to anoint him to bless people, his mind is so closed. So I give him a few years. He doesn't change his mind. I close him down. What am I trying to emphasize? That the problem is a problem of the leaders. And that's why we are discussing. I believe that if we do what is right, if you can't get the preachers, pastors to do what is right, forget it. The church can never be right. The only thing God can do is to change the guys who are in charge. So if you keep on praying, God will have to do that. And my message today to everybody who will hear it, so we can spread it, is that don't let God change you. Tell your neighbor, don't let God change you. Because eventually he will have to do that. You know, once I went somewhere to go and minister, and I asked after one minister of those days. Now, let me explain. When those men were pastoring churches and doing the serious work of God, men like us were just leaving school, and we were not even worthy to carry their bags. You know, say if they are coming for a meeting, I said, let me carry your bag, sir. Those looking will wonder, like, what gave you the right to carry the bag? People more senior to you have not even been able to carry the bag. Do you understand my point? When they asked after him, they say it's no longer a ministry. What happened? Somebody told me that sometimes they see him around town, just strolling around, doing nothing. One of his men, the man who used to work with me, said that we are praying for him for a restoration. What happened? I don't think he did anything so terrible, but what I want to say is this. I now realize one thing that Paul said. He said, I put my body under. Can you remember it? He said, lest I, having preached to many, all right, I am now what? Cast away. When we were young those days in Christianity, we thought that what Paul was saying is that by the time, if I'm not careful, I will now go to hellfire. You know, this hellfire is very popular these days. Yeah, hellfire is very popular amongst unbelievers. If you don't believe, you'll be afraid of hellfire, even if you go to church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. So we used to think that what he was saying was that he puts, he doesn't want to go to hell. But later on, as we're growing up and we're learning, we found out that exactly what Paul was saying is that I do not want to be cast away. And I realized that what happened to that man essentially was that he had been cast away. One man was preaching about that from that scripture. He said that it means to be cast away as no longer useful. Do you get my point? It's like you have a car, you know. It starts giving you problems all the time. It starts in the morning. Shoo, 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 shoo. Shoo, shoo. If somebody says it's the battery, say it's not battery. This is a brand new battery. This one can start a truck. And the car starts every day. You wake up in the morning, tomorrow, as about to come, you hear, clook, clook, clook. They said the shaft fell out. You fix the shaft again. You fix Kickstarter, you fix the shaft. You know, after about a few weeks of tossing it up and down like that, finally, when they say in the morning, we are going out, say, call a taxi. What about the car? Cast it away. Do you understand my point? The car did not put his body under. It has become a problem to you. You're not saying to hellfire. You just abandoned it. You are not using it again. That's what Paul was saying, that if I don't discipline myself enough, I am going to discover that I am no longer useful. That's what he was trying to emphasize, all right? And that's what we are discussing again, that if we don't change so that God can, through us, effect the necessary change in the body of Christ, he will not have any option but to just have us replaced. And many men have been replaced, though. There are many men you heard of, you don't hear of them anymore. Don't think that the ministry entered another phase. The ministry was technically shut down. The building may still be there. Registration with CAC may still be there. The name, if you go and do name search, the name has been taken. All right? But they are no longer useful, so God has technically shut them down. And that is what you are telling your neighbor. Don't let God shut you down. Tell somebody again. Make sure he doesn't shut you down. Uh-huh. All right? So back to what I was saying, it's important that we are not cast away, and God will have no choice but to do that if he doesn't find us as people that he can use to effect the change in his body. Remember what I was saying, that which is why this meeting is about. We are the problem. What is the problem in Nigeria technically? Okay, let's go directly again. The problem in a country like ours is what? I wanted to give another illustration earlier. You know, Americans complain a lot about racism and all of that. From my little observation, a bit of reading, I realized that if the church will not be racist, the world cannot be racist. I'm talking about America. If an American is hearing this, that's what I'm saying. If the church in the United States will not be racist, the people of the United States cannot be racist. Did you see the way I used it? I said, if they will not be, that is, they can make up their mind, all right, to change. If they can't do that, the world around them will have no choice. They will respond. What sustains racism in those societies are churches. Why racism went on for a very long time was simply because, there was one man's message I was listening to once. My wife had to ask me, why are you listening to this man? You needed a level of maturity as a Christian and an African. Or once you are not white, you needed a particular level of maturity to listen to him. Because the man will abuse black people, say they are primitive. They just came out of the... By the time he talks about Africa, you wonder, is it the same Nigeria? You look around. Of course, he has never traveled, never been to Africa. But again, the message I'm referring to, he preached it long ago. He wouldn't, even if, you know, these days, even if you believe such things, you won't say them. It will be inside your heart, but you won't say them. By the time this man finished saying the things he was saying, I will pause the message. I tell my wife, listen to this. The man will abuse everybody. After a while, my wife said, why are you listening to him? I said to her, he's saying some things. I said, forget all of these things. I said, the other things he's saying, I've never heard anybody else say it. That he has some understandings, you get my point, that I don't know where else to find it. So I will tolerate all this is abuse. After all, Jesus Christ abused somebody one day. And the woman tolerated it, and her daughter was healed. Isn't that your Bible? You know the story? My daughter is greatly vexed. What are you going to do about it? Jesus didn't answer her. Finally, Jesus called her and said, let me explain the principle. I'm not saying you're a dog, but just imagine something. Will it be right for me to take the children's bread and give to dogs? Jesus was not calling her a dog. He was just explaining the issue currently. And the woman said, no problem. If you want me to back, I will say how loud. That was the summary of it. He said, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table, from the children's table. And Jesus said, okay, fine. In that case, your faith, great is your faith. Your daughter is well. So it's the same principle. When the man was saying that, I just told my wife, don't worry. Leave this thing. There are some. When the man explained what he called the faith rest life, you may have heard me preach when I talk about what it means to wait on God. That waiting of God doesn't mean fasting, doesn't mean praying. That the literal word wait, that Hebrew word wait, it's used to describe how ropes are made, in which you take a tiny thread and weave it on another. So you put threads together and twist them together until they become a fat bundle, and for that reason they are strong. So those that wait upon the Lord, he said, it means those that weave themselves around the Lord so that God becomes the core of their strength. So that's what it means. I've never heard anybody else explain it. So it's not that let's go and wait on God and then we'll start waiting on him. Do you understand my point? Have you finished the waiting? Yes, we have finished waiting on the Lord. You can't finish waiting on the Lord. That your whole life must be built around the strength of God. That was the man I learned it from. When the man explained the Sabbath rest of God, he was a military man. So he'll give you the drills on how to enter into his rest. I never heard anybody else explain it. So abuse me all you want. I will still listen to that message. And it will bless me. And I will filter away all your ignorance. All the parts of God that are not complete in you. I filter them away. Then I'm able to bless you with what I've learned from you. Alright? Now what I'm saying is that if you see with that man, when somebody like him preaching, and he has congregation with him, and those messages I listened to were preached in his church, you can be sure racism will never end as long as he's alive. It won't end. And the day God wants to end the thing, God will have to literally kill him. God will remove him from ministry. Alright? If he struggles too much, God will kill him. He's not angry. He's not going to hellfire. You know, I've told you. There are things you do, you go to heaven earlier. God just simply remove him and take him up to heaven that, listen, what you are doing on this earth is causing confusion. Please, I'm saying all of this to emphasize the fact that if there's any problem we have, when you find Christians following TB Joshua, it's because their pastors have followed him in their hearts. It's true. When you see people Christians who go to church putting TB Joshua picture inside their homes and carrying his holy water, leave them. Go and talk to their pastor. Either you yourself, inside your heart, you are following the man, or you have not taught the people enough to be able to discern between good and evil. Who's responsible? You. Yeah, that's a matter of fact. And that's what we're discussing, this our morning's meeting here, so that we'll understand our responsibility. Let me read, I have a few points which I want to explain. Having said what I've said so far, alright? I have about 5 points here which I want to explain to us as ministers of the gospel. I have 5 of them. I will just take them one by one quickly so I can be through. Then, like I mentioned, I will take questions when the time comes. These are just the part. There's no order to them. You understand? They're just things, like I said, I just want to share from my heart. All right? The points just increased to number 6. I just have a 6th one. Let me just put it here, the way they are. Number 1, I want to explain that how it's important for ministers of the gospel to be full of knowledge and good character. That character one, I will not discuss it. I will leave that one for Ken Hagin to teach in those CDs that we shared earlier. And for those of you who are just coming, we deliberately shared it earlier because we didn't want you that came late to cause confusion in how the thing will be distributed. Because we had very few. We made only 25 copies. Don't worry, more will come. Is that all right? So for those who are just coming, please, America, can you stand up? Let them see you. Alright? At the end of the day, just go and meet him and book a copy with him. It's free. He'll bring it for you in the evening. Do you understand? But you have to, so that, because it's not our materials, like I said, we don't produce and keep. We just want to share it. So he will only produce the exact number of the people that are here and who did not get this morning. Alright? I explained earlier that there are 6. So it just, like I said, 6 series of messages in 2 MP3 CDs. There are a lot. The messages there are definitely more than 40. Yes, I think they're up to 40. Okay? So you listen to them. He talked on ministerial ethics. There's a particular one that's ministerial ethics. So I won't preach on that because he did a very fantastic job of it. Let's not wait. We don't have all the time. So please listen to that message, all right? And many other ones. There are things like ministry gifts, manifestation of the Spirit. There's a particular one on the healing ministry in which he was preaching, teaching pastors on how to handle such things. Why Christians fall sick, why they may not get healed, how you can help people know what is right so that they might get healed. You understand? Very beautiful materials. Please, make sure you listen to them. Just by the way, you will be held accountable if, not me, do you understand? Not me will hold you accountable. Am I God? Did I send you into ministry? Answer me now.
No.
Thank you. But God is here now. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
So he knows I gave you these CDs. Anything inside there that you disobey next year, God will hold you responsible. Do you know why? You were instructed. He said, but I didn't listen to it. That's your problem. The Bible says the man that knows to do good and doesn't do it, he will get many stripes. He said, but the one that does not know, therefore does not do it, we get few stripes. But both of them will get stripes. Ignorance even with God is not an excuse. He said, if you don't know what to do, so you don't do it, you will be striped. You know what they call stripes? They will flog you. Yeah, that the flogging may just be 25 strokes. The man who knows and therefore didn't do it might get up to 60. But why get any stroke at all? Just know it and do it. Do you understand? Okay. So, back to what I was saying. So, I was listening to a number of things I want to share with us briefly. Number one, I said what? That a preacher must have knowledge and understanding and be of good character. And I just digress into saying that Kenneth Hagin will teach on the character one. I will not teach about it. Let me just give another quote on that character thing. They say, your anointing can take you to a place where your character cannot keep you. Did you hear that? Your gifts and your anointing can take you to a place where your character cannot keep you. I have seen and heard of many ministers that happened to. Don't let it happen to you. Ministry is not built on anointing. The most important thing that the minister needs is character. Okay? The most important thing that the minister needs is character. It's not his anointing. And that is what Paul said to Timothy. He said, what I have told you, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithfulness was first before ability. All right? For Paul, he said to Timothy clearly, commit these things to faithful men who will be able. Faithfulness is first before ability. Like I said, please listen to that. I won't teach about it. Kenneth Hagin will do that job. So, then number two, I want to point out to the fact that to Christians, this is a summary of it, what I want to say, my second point. Moses almost died. And Uzzah died. That's my second point. The thing I'm going to share with us briefly. What did I say? And Uzzah died. Number three, this is how I wrote them down. Man of God, woman of God, purify your motives. Number four, focus. Number five, sorry, that's number six. Be patient. If you follow it, that's six. One, I talked about knowledge. Two, I said Moses almost died and Uzzah died. Three, I said purify your motives. Sorry. You know what's causing the confusion? I wrote the five here before I added the sixth one to it. So when I'm reading, I read it wrongly. One, knowledge. Two, Moses almost... okay, I'm jumping one. That is why. Okay, I've seen it. Okay, I'll read it as number six. Okay, let's go on. So number three, purify your motives. Four, focus. Five, be patient. And number six, you are not more special than other believers. You are just also a servant. Now, those are the six things I want to say briefly. Let me take them one by one. I run through them. Let's see how quickly I can finish with them. Many of them I won't spend much time on. Let me just start with that one I put as number six now, which was actually number one here. I noticed this amongst preachers, and I just want to quickly drop it here, so that we don't get confused as we minister. I noticed the fact that a lot of preachers have the superiority mentality. They do. You put a young man in office as a pastor. I've had that experience before. That's why when people throw titles at me, it annoys me. If you are much younger than me, if you use the word pastor to introduce yourself, I lose respect for you. I just feel like you don't have manners. Just give me your first name and leave it there. Who are you trying to? Do you get my point? Uh-huh. You know, because I train medical students because of my profession. That's my secular job. One of the things that annoys me is if I knew a student for maybe 5 years while you were in school, then one day you call me on the phone. When we were in school, your name was, John Olushino, you understand? And I always knew you as John Olushino. So we were talking, John, how now? Then one day you call me. Good afternoon, sir. I said, who is that? He says, Dr. John Olushino. I almost hang up on you. You're an idiot. Because, sorry, did I say you're an idiot? Okay, that's what you are. Because it really, really annoys me. Because it actually gets me confused. For a while, I'm like, who is Dr. Olushino that I don't know? Doctor, you keep on repeating the title. After a while, is it John? Yes. I just say, you are very stupid. I tell them that a lot. Next time you call me, say, good afternoon, sir. It's John. Don't give me titles. I don't know whether you get my point. Don't give me titles. It annoys me, actually. Give your titles to those that don't know you. I knew you when you were a little boy. The fact that you are now a big man has not changed. That's the name I'm going to continue to call. And I think I expect you to expect it. It's proper. That's humility. Now, some of the things I will say will sound a bit of pride on my side, on my own side. But I need to, that's the only way I can explain it to help other people. I operate it, but I'm just talking like now so that people will be able to follow, you know, apply it to themselves. Maybe we're in a church and everybody, you know, I mean, let's not deceive ourselves. Sometimes we are senior to people, either in age or in ministry. We were preaching for 15 years. Then one day you gave your life to Christ. You came to church. You learned. And then after some, maybe 8 years after, they ordained you minister, by which time we have been preaching for 23 years. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah, it happens now. It happens. Let's not deceive ourselves. Okay? Then after a while, the man now becomes a pastor. And a lot of times in churches, they say, pastor sits on this side. You know, it happens a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying it's wrong. Then just because he now says he should sit amongst the pastors, he now sees his seniors. Pastor Banky, how are you? You know, I look at him and say, you want to do well in life? This is not how to do it. Suddenly it just feels like, yes, we are both pastors now. I feel like, say, follow me, come and see how I greet my seniors. One day I met my chief who trained me. She's a professor of pastorology in Luth. I invited her to be Enugu as my external examiner. So I had to pick her from the airport. By that time, I was a consultant. I was head of department. I'm a big man in my own right. I taught many people who are sitting here today, then taught them pathology. When my chief arrived at the airport, when she arrived, I prostrated there openly. She said, Banky, will you stop embarrassing me? I said, chief, you are my chief. Let them know. I prostrated at the airport. Enugu airport. She was so embarrassed. I said, chief, I beg, you are my chief. I collected her bag, madam, this way. I won't say, you know, now we are both pathologists, so what are we dealing with now? Why people behave like that sometimes? They actually think that title makes them important. I wish you lived in the days of the apostles. That title was a death sentence. Your life was at risk. Once they found that you were a member of the eldership, you understand, in the church, you are more likely to die. But now we throw it, we put it on our cars, we do everything. Even the name Deacon is not a title. People feel form. Title, Deacon. I'm not saying it is evil. I'm just saying that be careful. Don't let pride. Do you understand? It's very important. Humility is something we must never lose. I was saying that you are not more important, really. Look at it from your own perspective. Your own perspective than other Christians. Like I said, in fact, maybe I should use that one to quickly jump into the second point. Moses almost died. We know the story, but I think we should read it. For those who do not know it already, that will be Exodus chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verse, I'll read from verse 22, but let me just tell you this story. When we were young those days, there was a time, my mother was a Catholic, or is a Catholic, and then we grew up going to church with her. So we're into Catholicism. And one day there was an accident. The Reverend Father was driving. The car had an accident. I think he died or he was seriously injured. And some of the church people in the vehicle died. So one day we're now talking. I think my sister and I said something that, or my mother, that the Reverend Fathers generally have a habit of driving very recklessly. Now I'm not saying, I don't know whether it's true or not. Too. Do you understand my point? And that the reason is because they feel like God will give them special protection because they are Reverend Fathers. I don't know whether it's true or not. I'm just saying what somebody said. Then I was listening to Ken Hagin the other day. He was talking about, in another of those messages, not the one I was referring to, that one day, a friend of his was in a car, a patrol vehicle with a police officer. That man is a friend of a police officer. So, that day, the police officer was going on patrol. So he said, well, I came to visit you. Let's go on patrol together. So he's a minister. So he sat inside the car with the police officer friend. Then suddenly, he said, those days when they still had, their speed limit was like 90 miles an hour. No, I think 75. Well, it would be like equivalent of like 120 kilometers an hour for us here. The one is told me, I heard then in the message. He said, that's the speed limit. Yet, one man whizzed past them, phew, at such an alarming speed. You understand? Of course, the policeman on patrol took off after the fellow. So his friend asked him and said, I wonder who that is. And he said, it's either a madman or a Pentecostal preacher. So that was what the policeman said. That's either a madman or a Pentecostal preacher. That's how they drive. Pentecostal preachers. You know why? Because deep inside, they have this mindset that since I'm working for God, He has to take a special care of me. Let me quickly drop that for you. It is not true. Your life is just as vulnerable as that of the people you are preaching to. If they overspeed, have accident, die, you overspeed, have accident, and die twice as fast. I can prove that from the scriptures. That's what James said. Those of you that set examples suffer more fierce judgment. The reason is because when you sin, and that's a matter of fact, we don't have time to go into all the scriptures. When you sin as a preacher, you are judged for two sins. You are judged for the sin that you committed and the one you encourage the body of believers that listen to you and follow your examples to commit. You are also held responsible. How do I know that? Number one, James told us that. We know that. James said that, let us not all be teachers, because we know that teachers will suffer a stricter judgment. That was what James said. And that is a matter of fact, okay? That's one. And then the Bible says concerning Jeroboam, that God did those things He did to Jeroboam for the sin that he committed and the one that He caused Israel to commit. That's how it is. So Jeroboam died for his own sins and the sin that he made Israel commit. Those are the two things that was the issue of with Jeroboam. That's the matter. That's why I said what I said. So, you know, you find out therefore that a lot of times people have that mentality that because I'm a preacher, things will work differently for me. And the other day I said it, we thank God for the life of Brother Miles Morrow. He lived he blessed us. Amen. He really blessed us. If He didn't bless you, I don't know where you were when He was blessing people. And it's among the things I'm going to talk about. Some people don't even know. They're asking their neighbor, who's Miles Moore? Even if He did not know while He was alive, the news of His death, you should have asked the question that day. And you should have quickly read two of His books before today. But after He died, I told people, I said, well, those who used to say that when they saw GE on a plane, they felt safe, say they have seen now. That the anointing of GE cannot prevent a plane from crashing. How do you know? Because Miles Monroe's plane crashed and he died. I said, GE is more anointed. You are joking. If you are talking about anointing, go and listen to William Aaron Braham. He was so powerfully anointed. Even while he was dying, his hand was still raising those who died before him. Yet, a drunken driver jammed his car and killed him. And they buried him. I have one book of his. They laid him down for days, believing that he couldn't be dead. People were watching. The day Archbishop Benson that also died, some people said, no, it must be a joke. Maybe it's April Fool's. Today, April 1st. Yet, the man died. And like I said that day, you know why? Because he's a man of God. He's not the God of man. Do you get my point? He's what? a man of God, not a spirit of God. Now, spirit of God not fit die. As for the man of God can die. I'm not saying he should die. I'm not saying it's good. Did I say it's good? I just want you to know, man of God's title does not preserve lives. It does not. Exodus chapter 24 here. I'd like to read from verse 22 just to emphasize the fact that God actually spoke to Moses and he sent him on an assignment. He said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now, so verse 23. He said, "So I said to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But you have refused to let him go." He said, "Behold, I will kill your son, your firstborn." That's the message to Pharaoh. I read that only to point out the fact that he was sent on an assignment and he was going on that assignment. So as I was heading for that assignment, verse 24, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Let's read it again. Many people have never noticed this. Verse 24 says, "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the devil met him and sought to kill him so that he wouldn't fulfill the assignment of God." Did I read that right?
No.
You don't think so? Which Bible are you reading? Okay, sorry. "Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the enemies, who are supporters of the Egyptians, they met him on the way and said, 'Let us kill him, lest he delivers the children of Israel from bondage.'" Is that what's there?
No.
Okay, let's read it again. Now correctly. He said, "Now it came about about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death." Was it not the same Lord who sent him earlier and said in verse 21, "The Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders.'" Was it not the same Lord in verse 22 that said, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son"? He said, "Say this to Pharaoh." That same Lord, maybe he woke up in a bad mood today and suddenly decided, "We should kill this Moses." If it not never confused you, either you were born with wisdom, with depths of revelation, or you were so confused, you decided to just go, you understand my point, just jump over it. Because that has to confuse you when you read it for the first time. And of course, a few years ago, the good Lord helped me to see the implication of it. Because we see in the following verses that Zipporah had to do what was right. That's what I want to bring up. Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet. And she said, "You are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me." I'm not going to analyze this. If you listen to our series, Learning from Moses, all right? There's a particular segment of it which I titled, The Survival and the Death of Moses. In that, I explained first how he survived this experience. And then number two, I now talked about why he finally died the time he died. All right? Because God made it clear that he was going to kill him that time, and that time without remedy. This one, there was remedy. The next time God decided to kill Moses, you know there was no remedy. Moses prayed and kept praying. After a while, God warned him that that prayer point is hereby outlawed. God said to him simply, "Don't pray that prayer point again." He said, "Don't bring that matter up before me again." Which shows that when Moses died, he was not happy to die. When Moses died, he did not think the time was right. He felt that, "No, God, don't do this to me." And God said, "I'm sorry, I am going to do it, and I'm going to do it, and I'm not going to change my mind." Do you understand? So that's why if you can listen to the series, I titled that segment, most of that year we talked on what I call Learning from Moses. But a particular segment, about 5 messages, I titled The Survival and the Death of Moses. Now, that survival, I discussed actually what happened here. But what I also want to bring up from here this morning for us is the fact that you will see the fact that he was anointed did not spare his life. What spared his life was that between he and his wife, they finally did what was right and they circumcised their son. I like preachers to understand this. Because sometimes you hear this entitlement mentality, which a lot of church members copy. A lot of church members think the title, once they are promoted to title, is a sign of spirituality. Please, you let them know it is not. A lot of people are laboring hard so that one day they will... I saw a man one fight over the title pastor. He threatened to drag a man to court for not acknowledging the fact that he's a pastor. And I was looking at him that, if they remove the title from you, does it change what you are? It is not as if we need, what do you call it? Nigeria is a country where you don't need any registration papers to preach. Do you need it? How many of you here got registration papers before I started preaching? I started preaching as a student. I still remember the first time I was invited to preach. Oh my God. He was powerful. Somebody say powerful. I felt very, very good. Why? One of our sisters, Mommy Jane, was her birthday. I was supposed to come to her room and preach during the party. That was the powerful invitation I'm telling you about. Mommy Jane just came to me and said, hey, Vanke, say, what's it? That, you know, tomorrow is my birthday and we are doing it in my room. I said, yes, so you'll be the one to preach. Whoo! You know, that was my first invitation, Father. You know, ministry has started. Campus, you know, female hostel. How many people are going to be inside that room? Well, I don't know, you never went to a Christian birthday on campus. What are they going to do there? Praise the Lord. Today is Sister Jane's birthday. Ah, let us clap. Then what are we going to do? After some time, the nurse said, and you know, your preaching is just, let it not be that we did not preach. Actually, we came to eat. We didn't come to celebrate with anybody. We came to eat. So, because it's a Christian gathering, we must preach first now. That was my first invitation. I tell people that till today, the title Pastor Banky I use was, it's not a title really, it was a nickname I earned amongst my brethren on campus. So I didn't choose Pastor Banky one day. It was a nickname. When we were in school, it was just it started with Brother Banky, Brother Banky, Brother Banky. Then one day, I became president of my fellowship. I started preaching and all of that. You know, even before I became president, I had been preaching. Then the thing just the wave just came into campus where people started hailing themselves, Pastor Man, you know, Pastor. In fact, one of my friends, Bishop, remember you picked him from the airport from the other day? I call him Pastor Man till today. That's when I started. Hey, Pastor Man, you know, that is like the man that's a pastor. Why? Because we're all studying the scriptures together and we're preaching. So we started calling ourselves Pastor Man. Hey, Pastor Man. That's how it became a joke, Pastor Man. Then they removed brother from my name, put that Pastor Man in it, it now became Pastor Banky. And that was how it began. So if you withdraw the title today, I never took on the title officially. Am I called? Just come and listen to me and decide. It's a personal decision. If I don't bless you, I'm not called to you. Those who I'm called to, if they like, call me evangelist, prophet. Some people have told me before, you say you are not a prophet, but, that, do you understand my point? Because I'm only saying I'm not a prophet, but they'll be saying, you say you are not a prophet, Sha, but, and one lady called me once. He said, remember that time I came to see you? Finally, yes, it clicked. I remember her, I met her somewhere, I went to preach somewhere, out of Enugu. So she heard I was coming, she listened to me on radio. So she came for the program. I then begged to speak with me, but of course we didn't have the time there. She now said she wouldn't mind coming to Enugu. So one day she came to the office there, and after she talked, she said I said things which I couldn't remember. Then she called me about maybe 2 years later and said that she had called a number of times. Yinka would pick the call and say, sorry, you can't talk. After a while, I think she found Yinka, look, there's this woman that's been disturbing me. She said she must talk to you. I said, okay, let her speak with me. That day, the woman said, she just said she must tell me directly that every single thing that I said then about 2 years or so, or 3 years before, that every single one of what I told her has come to pass. You know, all I just said was, praise God. I couldn't remember what I said to her that came to pass. Do you understand? But she was so excited. So that's why she refused to tell Yinka the story. She said, no, I must tell Pastor himself. It's like that. I say, yeah, you say you are not a prophet too, but Sha, do you understand my point? So they are waiting for me to say something else. Of course, I still don't believe I'm a prophet just because I said something and it came to pass. I always speak based on principles. Do you understand? And if those principles are true, of course, a lot of the things I say will come to pass because they are correct. Do you understand? So it is not about who gave me title. It is what it is that I am doing. And that's what should be the emphasis. I'm trying to emphasize the fact that, listen, let's not think that title is special. I don't have much time to speak about it, but I just want to drop that one. You are not more special than anybody else as a Christian. You are just another Christian. Treat yourself like that. Do you understand my point? I've seen people that they are quarreling because, even though I'm a pastor now in this church, and it's my birthday, they didn't gather to buy me a big gift the way they bought for the senior pastor. You know that kind of thing? Because in a lot of our churches, it's pastor's birthday, we gather and buy something. And nothing wrong with it, it's good. So some people are saying, that's a privilege of a pastor. So they are working towards that promotion. One day when this is my car I'm using, and one day I bought the car, I came to Kingdom Ward, I parked there, I went up to go and preach. One guy was standing there looking at the car. He said, you mean in this small place, you people gathered enough money to buy this car? That was what he said. Of course, the car was striking because then it was a new model of Kia Optima. This was 2009. The car came out, you know, late 2008. In fact, I'm not bragging on you. I'm just telling you what really happened. There was only one in Enugu before I bought mine. I remember there was a white one. It was a striking design. There was a white one. The next one I saw was mine. I can't tell you this. If I was telling Diogo the story now when we were driving down, on how I got the car because I did not have money. It's very funny, right? If I had money, there was a car I was going to buy, but I had to pay cash. This one brother just said, our company can finance it for you. We help you get the car. Just pay this amount. And the interest was incredibly low. Let me make a long story short. One young man saw it and said, you mean it's in this small place? This was dancing in front of our building. That people gathered enough money to buy this car.